I'm not sure if this mic is working or not. Is this one on? We're good. Okay. I don't like wearing this thing, but I've been asked to, so I'm doing it. We're talking about serving God outside of your comfort zone. That's kind of been our theme this year. Serving God where it isn't comfortable, and often serving God isn't comfortable. Where are you most comfortable? I know I shared before when I preached last time, I'm most comfortable at home with my feet up in my easy chair with a bowl of ice cream. Pastor Dave is most comfortable all by himself on those long backpacking trips in the middle of nowhere where it's just him and his little dog. Some people say that's weird. He loves it. Kathy Bennett and Mahaley Hall, maybe their comfort zone is in the kitchen making a masterpiece, and boy, do they make some good masterpieces. For Gabe Scott and others, it's maybe out in the woods chasing those turkeys. You know, that's their comfort zone. For Shane Foster, it's fishing on his fishing boat. And the list goes on and on. We all have places where it's our passion, where we feel comfortable. And sometimes serving God isn't comfortable. Sometimes the things that God calls us to do aren't comfortable. We're going to be talking about this morning the comfiness of worldliness. Being like the world is comfy. It's easy. It's a lot easier to be comfortable with looking like the world than it is to be different than the world. How many of you like to go swimming? You like to swim. Summertime comes and you're like, let's go to the lake. How many of you would like to swim in a raging river? Doesn't that just look fun? It's going to be up here on the screen. A raging river. That doesn't really sound like a great place to swim. This is actually the Niagara Falls River, Niagara River, right before it goes over Niagara Falls. Those rapids, literally, I'm pretty sure if you were to jump in, it probably would just suck you under and you'd be over the falls within a couple minutes. That's some power, some force in that river. That doesn't really look like, when I go swimming, that's like my nightmare, right? I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in that place swimming. Well, let's say this for an analogy this morning. Let's say that life is like a fast-moving river, just like this one right here. And let's say that everybody starts out this life in the river. And the end destination of this river is just like Niagara Falls. And let's say it's a never-ending waterfall with a never-ending drop. And only those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have a way out of this river. The rest are being carried by its current and will ultimately be sentenced to this everlasting punishment. Everyone's in the river. If you don't accept Christ, you don't believe that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again, you're going to go over the falls. You're going to die. You're going to be separated from God, the Bible says. So Christ has saved you. If you believe that Jesus died, buried, and rose again for you, you believe, you repent of your sin, you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you've been saved from the river. But here's the thing. He didn't take you out of the river. He's put you in the river. And he's put you with the challenge of sharing the gospel. You're supposed to be the light to those who are in the river and saying, hey, Jesus Christ is the only life preserver that's going to save you from this life. And you're not to just go with the flow. Literally, the Christian life and being different from the world is like swimming against the force of a river. It's very difficult at times. Being different from the world is like swimming upstream in a fast-moving river. It's not easy, and in fact, it's very uncomfortable. It's sometimes really exhausting. Being in the world and not of the world is what we are called to as Christians. It's not easy, but it's what God wants us to do. God wants us to be different from the world. Why does God want us to be different from the world? Let's look at some things this morning. The first reason, we see that the world is not like Christ. That's why he wants you to be different from the world. The world is not like Christ. It's different. Christ was different. Paul tells us, he gives us a glimpse of the mindset of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the Philippians. And he's writing to them over false doctrine, and this false doctrine has actually created disunity in the church. And Paul is saying this, Philippian believers, you got to get back to the mindset that Christ had. You got to have this mindset if you want to be different from the world. The world is all focused on self. How can I please myself? How can I better my life? And if you get in my way, I'm going to push you out of my way. That's the mindset, that's the style of this world that we live in. And I'm telling you, it's very easy to adapt that very lifestyle yourself as a Christian. Do what feels good to you. Live for self. It's comfortable for living for self. We don't feel like living for others. We like feel like having it our way. It's appealing. Selfish living and serving self is not only empty, it is godless. As Christians, we've been called to imitate Christ. And Paul is begging the believers here, if you join with me in Philippians 2 and verse 1, it says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Paul's saying, having the same love, being of one mind and of one accord. Paul's saying, if you want to give me great joy, have the same mind that Christ had. Make my joy complete. Have the mindset of Christ. And here he goes. Being of one love, being of one of the same mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's Paul's heartbeat here. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, something to be grasped because he was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It's very easy to have the mindset of Christ, or the mindset of the world. It's hard to have the mindset of Christ. We're bombarded with worldliness all around us. And Paul is saying, if you want to make my joy complete, you need to have the mindset of Christ. So what does the mindset of Christ look like? In verse 3, we see that he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You want to have the mindset of Christ? Put self lower than others. That's humility. That's what the mindset of Christ, it's humble. I'm going to esteem others better than myself. And that's what Paul's saying that we need to do. Not just look out for our own interest. Not just look out for number one, but look out for others. Christ said, I came to serve, not to be served. That should be your attitude as a Christian. When you come to church, it shouldn't be, bless me. No, you say, how can I be a blessing to others? That's the mindset of Christ. Putting self last. Putting others first. And that really goes into the second part. It's looking out for the interest of others. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but the interest of others. I've heard this mentality a lot on the secular construction workforce. It's not my problem. You know what happens? The electricians, the sheetrockers, and whoever else complain about the framers. The framers complain about the masons. The masons complain about the architect. And the list goes on and on. Well, it's not my problem. It's someone else's fault. And you know what? That mentality is not only in the secular workforce, it's creeping into our churches. And we're having the mindset that that's not my problem. That's not esteeming others better than self. That's putting self first. Not only does it dishonor God to have this type of mindset on the workforce, I think it brings God discomfort and displeasure to see that mindset in his church, amongst his people. What if Christ had this mindset? Not my problem. You know what would be our fate? We would go over the river that leads to eternal damnation in hell, eternal separation from God. We would have no hope if Christ had the mindset that sometimes we have. Not my problem. Humanity, they messed up. I created a perfect world. They had one rule. Don't eat of this fruit. And they messed up. It's their problem. But that's not the problem. That's not the attitude that Christ had. He was selfless. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Not only is Christ's mindset humility and looking out for the interest of others, but it's selfless. Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, as it says in the book of John and in Colossians and all throughout Scripture, came, took on human flesh, dwelt among men, became a servant, came here, lived a perfect life, and eventually died a horrible death on a cross for the sins of the entire world. That is the definition of selfless. And that's the very attitude and mindset that Paul is telling us to have. Be selfless, not selfish. What about you this morning? Are you seeking to have the mindset of Christ or the mindset of the world? It's really easy to have a worldly mindset and to just focus on you and what's going on in your life. It's really hard, especially when things are going, especially when there's disunity, especially when things are going the way that you had planned, to look out for others. You know, we cram our lives with so much stuff, so many activities, so many things. We got to go to this practice and we got to go to this event. That when something interrupts our schedule, we think, how in the world could this? No, this can't happen. And maybe the Lord plants a seed in your mind and says, you know, you should share the gospel with somebody. And I don't have time for that right now. That's selfishness. That's selfishness, not selflessness. It's really hard, and it's sometimes very uncomfortable to have the mindset of Christ that says, I'm going to put self last. I'm going to put others first. It may cost you a lot of money. It may cost you a lot of time. It may be very uncomfortable because you, frankly, don't want to do that very thing that the Lord's calling you to do. Look at what Paul says later on in the verse in this chapter. In verse 14, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. We're not only to have the mindset of Christ, but we're supposed to do it without complaining and without arguing. And he says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain or labor in vain. We are to have this mindset that Christ had, not the world, and we're to do it without complaining. And when we do that, Paul says we're going to shine as lights in a sea of darkness. Let's shine as lights. Let's imitate the mindset of Christ. So, the world is not like Christ in its mindset. Secondly, we're going to go to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, we're going to see the second reason why we're called to be different from the world. Apostle Paul, again, wrote this, and he's writing this to the group in Ephesus there. We've been studying this in our Sunday school class. It's pretty amazing to see the adversity that these believers faced, yet they're commended for their faith in God. They faced all sorts of pressure to be like the world, and yet we find that the people in Ephesus, the small group of believers there were quite a light. But Paul's challenging them here. We are, secondly, called and commanded to be like Christ. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are called and commanded to be like Christ. And you look at there, it says, therefore, be imitators of God. That word imitator comes from the Greek word mimetos, mimetize. It's where we get our English word mimic. We are to mimic Christ. Be imitators of Christ. Did any of you ever have a sibling or a son or a daughter who mimicked you? That used to drive me crazy. I'm going to go tell mom. Am I the only one that's ever been there? Maybe. We are to imitate Christ. That means we have to know what Christ is like in order to walk like him and to act like him. And if we're going to imitate Christ, he says, how can we imitate Christ? Well, he tells us, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. If we're going to imitate Christ, we have to walk in love. But notice the word therefore, and I kind of skipped over this and I didn't mean to. It says, therefore be imitators of God. If we're going to imitate God, Paul's told us something in the past here. If you back up into chapter 4, because whenever you see the word therefore, Paul's telling you, in conclusion of what I've been telling you, go back to what I just said. And here's the result of this. Look at this here in verse 20 of chapter 4. It says, but you have not so learned Christ. This is not what Christ is like. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true holiness and true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away all lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary, and for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul said this, if you want to have the mindset of Christ, you have to put off the old man. And the old man, that's the flesh. And there's these fleshly things, these fleshly natures that want to weigh us down, the anchors of sin. They want to bog us down in our Christian walk. And Paul's saying, you got to put those things off. You got to put off the old man, and you got to put on the new man. The old man is that unrighteous anger. It's not speaking the truth to your neighbor. It's being angry for no good reason. And the list goes on and on and on. And Paul's saying, you got to put those things away. Imitate God. Walk in love. Love. Walk in love. Love others as Christ has loved you. That doesn't mean you just love people when they're deserving of love. That's a command to walk in love. It's not an option. We're commanded to love others as Christ has loved us. Christ loved us enough, even though we were dead in our sin, to go die on a cross for us. We never deserved what he did for us, and yet he did it for us anyways. That's the type of love we're to have for each other. We're to love each other whether you deserve it or not. But here's the thing. Unless somebody deserves something, we usually don't like to give it to them. This person's hurt me deeply. This person said some things that I just cannot forgive. What did Paul tell us to do? He said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God and for Christ forgave you. You can't withhold forgiveness if you're going to imitate God and if you're going to walk in love. You have to forgive as you have been forgiven. And that can be uncomfortable. That can be downright hard. And you can't do it in of yourself. We need God's help. Then he says, to walk in love. And then he says, he gives us a list of things to forsake. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, what are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or uncleanly person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Not only do we have to walk in love, Paul says, we have to abstain from evil. We have to abstain from worldliness. And he gives us a list of things that are a part of our conduct. Fornication, that's where we get our word. That word in Greek means porneia, is where we get our word pornography. It's where we get our word. It's literally an all-inclusive word talking about any sexual activity out of the confines of marriage. And Paul is saying, this should not be a part of your conduct. It isn't fitting. Don't let it even be named among you. We're going to talk more about fornication tonight in our service tonight and that what that word in details. It's talking about homosexuality and orgies, and the list goes on and on and on. That's an all-encompassing, that's a big term. You should study it out sometime. And all uncleanliness. And if he didn't cover it in fornication, he's covering it here now in uncleanliness. Anything that's unclean, do not let it be named among you. Or covetousness, lust, greed, desire for which is not yours. Let it not even be named among you. Let it not even be named among you. Not letting one trace, total absence from sin. You say, well, I don't really do a lot of it. I just dabble in it. Total abstinence from sin. So then he goes to our conversation. He says, in our conversation, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness. Filthy language. Ungodly speech. Nor foolish talking. That literally means pointless talking. Nor coarse jesting, dirty jokes. These things are not fitting for the saints. Meaning these old clothes do not fit on a believer. They're filthy rags, and they're unacceptable for a believer to have. They are the worldly clothes. My daughter is growing like a weed. Every time I turn around, I feel like we're changing out her clothes, at least my wife is, with the next set of clothes. And I'm sure this is going to be the endless battle until she grows to the final height of whatever she'll be, which will probably be 6'7", and poor girl. But we're always changing out her clothes. We cannot go back and try to put on her newborn outfit that she came home from in the hospital. She wouldn't fit it. She's like almost 2.5 feet tall now already. It's crazy. She's only 6 months old. She does not fit in her old clothes. You as a believer do not fit in your old clothes, in your old man. At least it shouldn't be fitting. There should be a change in your life. There should be a difference. And if there isn't a difference, you should be questioning, am I really saved? Do I really know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior? Because God has called us to be different from the world and not to look like the world, and there should be a difference. There should be fruit, the Bible says. And instead of seasoning our lives with these things, we're supposed to put on the new man. We're supposed to be seasoning our speech with thanksgiving. And Paul gives us a warning here. He says, the reason that we are to refrain from these things, he says, for don't you know that no fornicator or uncleanly person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God? He says, don't let anybody deceive you with these empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Their ultimate destination for those who characterize their lives by these things is going over that waterfall. Don't characterize your lives for these things. We have a purpose. We have a Savior. And it's not living for self. It's living for Jesus Christ and for His honor and for His glory. And whatever He may call you to do, you should do it without delay. When a person becomes a child of God, there must be a change. Christians should not be characterized by these sinful tendencies of the flesh. Yes, at times we fall into these things, and we should repent of that, and we should turn our life back over to God, and we should do everything in our power to repent. And that means if you're going the wrong way, you recognize it, you turn from it, and you go the right way. You don't keep dabbling in the sin. There's no inheritance for the world and worldly sinners. We are told not to have friendship with the world because it's enmity with God. And that's really where we get our third point. We're going to leave the book of Ephesians and flip ahead to the book of James, and we're going to see our third point about this idea of being different from the world. James was writing to another group of believers that were scattered throughout these 12 different regions. And I love how it starts off here in chapter 4. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And here's the verse I want to come to. He says this to these readers, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The third point of why we need to be different from the world is because friendship with the world is enmity with God. Enmity means to be in opposition, means to be an enemy, means to be hated. God hates it when we love the world rather than him. Remember, we were once God's enemy. We were lost in our sin, as it tells us in Romans. But God, who is rich in love and because of his grace, saved us if you're a child of God. And you're no longer an enemy of God, but you're joint heirs with Christ. You're a child of God. You're no longer his enemy. You're his child. So act like one. James calls his readers, who are believers, adulterers and adulteresses. An adulterer and adulteress is someone who commits adultery. It is someone who has been unfaithful. Unfaithful to who? Unfaithful to their spouse. But who is James referring to? Why is his Christian brothers, who he's calling adulterers, who have they been unfaithful to? They've been unfaithful to Jesus Christ, the groom of the church. The Bible says in Ephesians that we're the bride. The Christians are the bride of Christ, and he is our groom. And when we love the world and we choose to look like the world and we fall in love with the things of the world, we're being an unfaithful spouse. We're being an adulterer. We're loving something that's not ours. We're being unfaithful. Christ paid so much for us so that we could be his child, so that we could be his bride. Why have we been unfaithful? Why have we fallen in love with the things of the world? Because falling in love with the things of the world is so easy. And it happens all the time. Believers walk away from their so-called walk with God for a life of worldliness and godlessness. Christ paid so much. 1 John, which is our scripture reading, 2 verses 15 through 17. John warns us about falling in love with the world. He says, do not love the world, because the things in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the things that we desire with our eyes, the lust of the flesh is all those fleshly desires. The lust of the eyes, the things that we look after, the pride of life, putting self first, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He tells us, don't fall in love with the world, because the things of the world, they're going to pass away. Falling in love with the world is going to mean nothing for eternity. What you do for Christ will matter. We all know this, but yet we're so quick to forget this at times. Too many Christians are falling in love with the world and not with the things of God. We need to be a light in the darkness. Light can't look like darkness any more than darkness can look like light. If you take a match or a lighter and you were to take it in a dark room and put a flashlight behind it, you'll notice that light never casts a shadow. There's no darkness in light. You are a child of God. There should be no darkness in your life. You can't be light and darkness. You're either one or the other. Light never casts shadows, it only casts light. It's all too easy and comfortable to look like the world. It takes work to be in the world and not of the world. In fact, it's very uncomfortable to be different from the world. I like what Jason Burkow said. You have to be effective, but not affected. Did I say that right? Or affected, not effected. I get those two mixed up. In other words, we're to be making a difference, but not letting the world affect our thinking. When the world sees a difference in you, they will question you. They will laugh at you. They will ridicule you. Christ tells us that this is the cross that we have to bear. He said that. You would be persecuted for my name's sake. We're going to be persecuted for our faith. When was the last time you were really ridiculed for your faith in Christ? I mean, really put down. We have it so good here in America as a general rule of thumb. When was the last time you saw your neighbor getting beheaded for his walk, for his faith in God? It doesn't happen. But in other parts of this world, it does. So what's keeping us from being different? What's keeping us from telling the world about Jesus? In the river of life, you're either swimming against the current or you're using your salvation as an inner tube like a lazy river. Christ did not save you to be lazy. He saved you to serve and to be a light. Being a light takes work. Which way are you headed on the river of life? Downstream or upstream? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? That should be the first question you ask yourself. Because if you haven't, nothing will save you. No matter how hard you swim, no matter how good you think you are, you'll always fall short. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you from eternal separation from God. If you have accepted that and you believe that, are you being different? Are you just using your salvation as an inner tube and just cruising through life looking just like the world? But you're different. Life isn't a lazy river. Remember, Christ's mindset wasn't like the world's. We have been called and commanded to imitate Christ, and being a friend with the world makes you an enmity with God. Being unlike the world takes work, and sometimes it's downright hard, but let's not grow weary in doing what is good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, we've just touched this subject of being in the world but not of the world. Lord, we're surrounded by worldliness all around us, and it's so much easier to just blend in. It's so much harder to stand out. But Father, you've saved us so that we can have a relationship with you, and you've saved us so that we can go out and tell others about the good news. Help us to be bold. Help us to, no matter the cost, share the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name.